We're going to turn this morning to the book of Matthew, first of all, and then 1 Corinthians. Matthew chapter 26, and then over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read a few verses from that portion of the Word. Now, first of all, Matthew chapter 26, and verse number 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And then turning briefly over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 23, where Paul is referring back to what we have read in Matthew's Gospel. 1 Corinthians 11 and 23, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he is betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. May the Lord bless to our hearts these readings from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before thee this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, our Father, for the privilege that is ours, that we can meet in his name, because we serve today not a dead Savior, but one who is alive and alive forevermore, and who dwelleth on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we thank thee, O God, for his promise that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there is he in the midst of them. And this morning, our Father, we pray that thou would give us a real sense of the presence of the Lord as we meet around the Word, and then a little later around the table, signifying thy death on the cross. So, our Father, shut out every distracting thought, defeat every stratagem of the devil to steal away the fruit of thy Word. And, Father, we pray that every individual soul shall receive a blessing from the Lord. Those who know thee, O God, draw them closer to thee. And Father, for those that know not the Lord, that even today they would come to know him whom to know is life everlasting. Remember our young people, we thank thee for them and for their desire to meet together and to further their education in the things of God. O God, bless thy servant as he ministers to them. And grant, O God, you'd bring them back on fire for God, And we pray, O God, that thou would touch them and even put in the sickle and reap a harvest of young people, either for the service of God in the pulpit or in the mission field. Our Father, we pray that thou would cause young people to respond to the call of the Lord. Be with us now, we pray, and bless us, and speak by thy power and give liberty, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I spoke to you about discipleship and pointed out how that there were 12 apostles, but there are many, many disciples. And we were asking the question, what really is a disciple? A disciple is one who has his priority right, focusing on that thought, seek ye first the kingdom of God. A disciple is one who's got his objective right, willing to carry the cross, as the Lord said to him. And again, the disciple is one who's got his arithmetic right, because Jesus told us that we are to count the cost of following him. And then a disciple is one who's got his strategy right, fighting the battle, and especially the battle that we have to fight today in our generation. And then, of course, we underlined at the end, the disciple is one who has got his discipline right, because discipline is where we get the word disciple, and a disciple is a disciplined Christian, and for this we're thinking of the regulation of their lives. Now today, on this Communion Sunday, I want to consider the apostles, not the disciples generally, but the apostles, and especially in relation to their meeting at the supper known as the Last Supper. And in 1 Corinthians 11, we notice there that Paul, he refers to that meeting away back in Matthew, and also recorded in other Gospels, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he's betrayed, took bread. And the first thing I want to think about is something that perhaps we don't really concern ourselves much about, but that is the selection of the apostles. How did the Lord Jesus Christ come to select these people? Now you'll find a listing of them in a couple of places, but I want to just turn to Luke chapter 6 and to read there from verse number 12. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, Dr. Saunders has told you we have an election coming up in the month of April with regard to electing the church board for the next 3 years. And we've got a good example here of the Lord before he made the choice of his disciples, and he is omniscient and knows all things. Before he made the choice, it says he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Then after that prayer session, then he named these disciples. Verse 13, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas his brother, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was the traitor. And so we have this listing of disciples that the Lord chose. Interesting that he chose two sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew, and James and John. All of these men were fishermen, and he would call them, and he would make them, as he said, to be fishers, not of fish, but fishers of men. And so they went out bearing eventually the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now these men that the Lord chose, they were plain men. They were just ordinary blue-collar men. And I believe that's something we ought not to miss. These were people, none of them occupied a high position in Israel in those days. None of them had very much by way of human prominence. And we are reminded that the Lord said, not many mighty are called, not many noble are called. In the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it tells us, but God has chosen the foolish and the weak and the base and the things that are nothing to bring to naught the things that are. And so if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus and you think that you're one of the mighty or the noble, think again, because the Lord Jesus has just called nobodies. And that's all we are. Already in the opening prayer, you heard that in ourselves, we are nothing. What we are by the grace of the Lord. The other thing to notice is the diverse personalities of these men that the Lord chose. He chose, for example, Peter. Peter was very assertive. He was always willing to give his word and willing to step forward. And he was the one that asked the Lord to cause him to walk in the water. Now, don't be too hard on Peter, because at least he had the courage to ask the Lord to do that. You and I probably would not be able to do that, but he did, and all the disciples didn't do it. So he was assertive, and so he was an outgoing personality, and not afraid to even rebuke the Lord at times if he thought that was necessary, although he had to realize that he was the one that needed rebuked for what he said. So you have a man like Peter. Andrew was a behind-the-scenes worker. He was quiet, and he was the one who actually brought Peter to the Lord at the beginning. And Andrew, he is one who quietly worked there and followed the Lord. Then you have James and John. Now, I'm not sure what James and John were like in the early days, but the Lord, he called them sons of thunder. Now, later on, John is far from a son of thunder. He's a son of consolation, like Barnabas. He is a son of love, and he is the one who leaned upon the breast of the Lord Jesus. So John's life was dramatically altered by the Lord Jesus Christ. But James and John, in the initial days, they were sons of thunder. And no doubt they had an opinion in everything that had to be spoken about in those days. Then he called Thomas. Thomas, he was skeptical, and he was doubting. He's well earned the name. I met an elderly man of 106 years of age just a couple of months ago, and he told me that Thomas, he was the best of the disciples, because that when they met after the resurrection, he was the only one that got the thing right. All the rest were afraid, but I don't really think that interpretation is right. The rest of them met, and they met the Lord, and Thomas was the one who said, I will not believe unless I can see the evidences in the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Thomas, he was skeptical and doubting. And Philip, he was the show me man, because you read about him. He says, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He had to see. And remember, of course, the Bible teaches us that we are to live by faith. In our day, there's a tendency that people want to see things, but we are to live by faith and not by sight. Philip, he was a show-me man, and so on. But then there's some surprising choices, and this is one that really you have to, we'll try and put it in the modern connotation so you get some grip of it, and that is Matthew and Simon. Matthew, the writer of the Gospel, and Simon, known as Zelotes. Now, first of all, Matthew, he was, the Bible tells, a publican. Now, in our day, a publican is a person who has a public house or an ale house. But the publican in the Bible days was a tax gatherer. You find that Israel in those days was under the thraldom of the hated Roman occupation. They detested the Romans, and they did not like them coming into our land. And we can understand that if some other nation took over our nation here, we wouldn't be very happy about it either. And so Matthew, he lived in the day when Israel was under the hated occupation. And the publican, he was a person who was an under-collector of Roman revenue. So here's a man who lives in Israel, an Israelite, and he has gone over and compromised with the hated invaders, and he's actually lifting the money for them, the tax money for them. But not only that, you discover that these people were detested as instruments by which the subjection of the Jews was perpetuated. And they also were men who were noted for extortion, and taking from the ordinary people more than they should have, and they pocketed the excess. So what we're seeing in our day today is nothing new. Matthew was well used to that in his day. And they were regarded as traitors and apostates. So Matthew comes to us with not a very nice occupation and regarded as a traitor by the people of Israel. Now Simon is somewhat different, because he is called, the Lord called him Simon, which is also called Zelotes. Now Simon, he was the ultra-conservative of his day. He was a member of a Jewish patriotic party that was started way back in the time of Cyrenius to object to and to resist the Roman aggression. So the Romans come in, and the Zealots, they were totally opposed, diametrically opposite to the Romans. And they were mightily opposed to them, even to the extent that they resorted to violence and even assassination in their hatred of the Romans. So terrorism is nothing new. We have it way back in the old days, in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to picture the scene. The Lord has just picked his disciples. And he comes to Simon, and he says, Simon, I want you to meet one of my disciples here. I want you to meet Matthew. Simon meets Matthew. Maybe never saw him before, and I don't know whether they shook hands in those days, but probably proffered his hand to Matthew, and they shook hands. And Simon said, well, very nice to meet you, Matthew. And you're going to be in the disciple band with the Lord. It's so nice. By the way, what's your occupation? You're a what? You're a tax gatherer? And you can picture what went through the mind of Simon, because for Simon, Matthew would be the very epitome of all that they stood against. And so you have this amazing scene, and two totally opposites, politically totally opposites, and yet the Lord called them. He called them Matthew, and he called Simon. And that brings us not just the selection of the apostles, but the unification of them. Because the Lord, he took a ragtag bunch of men of diverse personalities and occupations, and he welded them into a unit that turned the world upside down. And the center of that unity was, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was the hub of the wheel. And they came from all round the circumference, but they all met together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be encouraged today, because the Lord did not make 12 identical clones. He could have done that. He didn't do that. He took 12 very diverse people, and he welded them together in a unit for the service of the Lord. Now you think of our congregation. Our congregation here is as diverse in its ethnic background, in its in the physical appearance of our people, and the personality traits as any congregation on earth. Yet we are united together by the hub, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are in the Lord Jesus, and he is the center of our unity, and we're brought together, and we're told to endeavor to keep the unity in the bond of peace. So the Lord took this bunch of people, and he made something out of them. But before he did, he had to cleanse them, because there was sin there. Sin in Matthew's case, sin in the case of Simon and others as well. They were all sinners, and he had to cleanse them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke to them in John 15, and he says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, Dr. Saunders already has mentioned this in his opening prayer. There is the cleansing. We're cleansed from our sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just talking this morning to the Bible class about the tabernacle. You come through the door, the one door which is a picture of the Lord Jesus. You come to the brazen altar, which is a picture of Calvary, and our sins are blotted out with the blood that was shed on the altar, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you go beyond that, And the next thing you come to is the laver, where the priests would wash their hands of the lingering defilements of their contact with earth. And likewise, our sins are blotted out by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. But then, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And he says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And so day and daily we read God's word, we obey it, we follow it, and we live lives that are cleansed by the power of the shed blood and by the washing of the water of the word. So the Lord, he cleansed these men. And then also in John chapter 20, he said to them just after the resurrection, when he met them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And so these men, diverse as they were completely turned around by the cleansing power of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the indwelling Spirit. And so the Spirit of God came and dwelt within them and made them the men that they need to be as they went forth with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now the Lord not only took them and appointed them, but he ordained them. He ordained them, first of all, that they should be with him. They'd be with him for 3 years on earth. They would walk with him, they would talk with him, they would pray with him, experience life. They would sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and learn of him. So they spent time with him. And then when he came to leave them, he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, he unites us together around this table, for example, signifying the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're united in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We're united by our common acceptance of the word of the living God, and we have been ordained to spend time with the Lord. That's why we sung that hymn, Nearer, Still Nearer. We need to pray that God would draw us very, very near to him, because there's so many pressures upon God's people to go away from him and to go into bypath meadow, as Bunyan made it. And we are to make sure we don't do that, but to follow hard after the Lord and be drawn nearer to him. So they were ordained that they should be with him. And then they're also ordained that they might be witnesses for him. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, as they're waiting there for the ascension of the Lord Jesus, he said to them after the resurrection, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. And so these people, they radiated out from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And this promise was to them, these ones, to go out and witness for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we likewise have been called to do the same thing. That's why we have our church services. That's why we reach into the community with the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's why we have our work in the Sunday school. That's why we have our children's Good News Club. That's why we have our school. That's why we have the broadcast sign outside. That's why we use the internet to get out the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus as far away. And I was talking to Brother, maybe he's looking even right now. If you are, Jim, welcome. Brother yesterday, and he was saying that he watches our service every afternoon over there in Northern Ireland. So we use all these methods to get the word out and to radiate out. Now, I was talking to a woman there just a day or two ago, and she told me about going down across the border in her car. And as she was going across the border in her car, she was stopped. And she wondered what was the problem. And they told her that you're emitting radioactivity. And so she wondered, what's this all about? And not just her, but a couple of other cars beside her. So they were hauled in by the powers that be over there. And finally, they got a confession, not from that dear lady, but from a man who was undergoing radioactive medication. And when he went through the border, there, things were lighting up like a Christmas tree because he was radioactive. But it also radiated out to the cars round about them. And so they thought they had the thing too, and they had to check them all out and put them through the machinery and discover that there was nothing there. But you see, that man down there, he had an impact on those people round about him, and the radioactivity was emitting from him and going out. Well, I wonder, as we go out as Christians and followers of the Lord Jesus, are we emitting that necessary radiation to others, that they will be affected by what we know as Christians and followers of our blessed Lord and our Savior? So we have to ask ourselves, what sort of impact am I having? May God give us a good impact that others may be in close contact with us, will realize that they too need to come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Then finally, the third thing is the communion of the apostles. That they met for this Last Supper, and all of the Gospels give us some details about that Last Supper. And we can note, first of all, how special it was. Because after 3 years of laboring and crisscrossing Israel with the message of the Gospel, they sat down with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they sat down with Him. What must have been that night when those men sat down with the Lord Jesus Christ right there in their midst? And what a joy and a thrill it must have been for them. In our day, we can't see Him. In our day, we can't reach out as they could and touch Him. But the Bible tells us over in 1 Peter chapter 1, speaks of the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love. Though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So today, as we meet around this table, we can't see physically the Lord Jesus as the disciples did. We can't reach out and touch Him as they could do. We can't reach out and lean upon His breast as John did. But my friend, His presence here is just as real as it was to them. Because the Lord tells us, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. And we have to consciously bring to mind the fact that when we meet here in a service in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Lord is here. But sometimes we forget that. And we forget that. Just try and imagine Him walking the aisles of the church here. You can't see Him in the natural eye, but He is here just as really as He was with them. So, what a special meeting that was. How simple it was. It was just an ordinary meeting. Sitting there, the 13 of them in the room together. And they're sitting there. And then the Lord Jesus begins to show them this, what would become the pattern for the Lord's table of the communion service. Just four simple things, as Paul reminds us. He took bread, number one. He gave thanks, number two. He broke the bread, number three. And then He distributed it, number four. That's all four things. And the same with the cup as well. In our day and generation, many people have turned the communion service into, as Voltaire the Infidel said, the grand opera of the poor. And bring on all kinds of stuff, but what it is, very simple. All we have is bread and wine, and there's nothing very elaborate about the ritual. It's just a very simple thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did. How special that meeting was, how simple it was, but also how symbolic it was. In the case of these disciples and the Lord, they were looking forward just a short time to the Lord Jesus Christ who had been nailed to the cross. In our day, we are looking back to the cross. We're looking back to the time that his body was broken and his blood was spilled. And we have in our day the bread and the wine here, emblems of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. And again, there's no change in the substance. After we pray, you have bread. After we pray, you just have wine. But they speak powerfully in remembrance and type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. But how sorrowful was that meeting? Because they sit down there and they're having a nice time. They have a meal first of all. And then Jesus drops the bombshell. This is one of you shall betray me. And immediately there's sorrow in the air. And the reason was because there was also sin in the air. Because the one who would betray the Lord was right there. And they tried to find that, Lord, is it me? But finally he came and said, Lord, is it I? And Jesus said, Thou hast said. What an awful air of sorrow was brought into that wonderful meeting by the betrayer. I trust today there's no one here would bring sorrow into the hearts of the believers because they either denied or betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. But how sanctifying that meeting was, because one after another, Lord, is it I? What are they doing? They're examining themselves. Lord, am I the one? I don't think, Lord, I'm going to betray thee, but Lord, is it possible that I could be the one that will betray you? So one after another, the disciples, they came and they confessed, Lord, is it I? Until finally, the Lord spoke to Judas. And Judas said, Lord, is it I? And the Lord said, Thou hast said. But has a sanctifying effect on the rest of us. And as we sit here at the table this morning, we should ask ourselves, Lord, am I the one who, like Peter, would deny thee? Even worse, Lord, am I the one who, like Judas, would betray you? Oh, may God help us to eat and drink in a manner worthy of our high calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. As this meeting was progressing, he was encouraging them to look out. To look out, and you think of the cross. The cross is anchored in earth and pointing up to heaven. The arms are pointing out, as the hymn says, two arms outstretched wide, reaching out and pointing us to our task to preach Christ wherever we have the opportunity to do that. And then to look up. You follow the vertical stake of the cross and you look up and the Lord says, do this till he come. And my friend, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. And I feel as I read the signs in the world round about us and as we have been starting a study in the book of Revelation, I feel that we're getting very close to the time when the heavens will rend and the command will quote and Jesus Christ will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. The Bible says, he that shall come will come. And as we meet here this morning, not only are we looking out to the area needing to be evangelized, but ever keeping an eye up till he come. And then he wants us to have a look inside. Let a man examine himself. Now, which of us is worthy to sit at the table of the Lord? None of us are worthy of the least of God's measures, blessings, never mind the greatest of His blessings. We're not worthy of that. But the Lord doesn't say, let a man examine himself and then let him go out as he come in. The Lord says, examine himself and so let him eat. And so this morning, if there's something hiding there in your heart that you know is a problem, and when there are things like that, as soon as you get the subject like this, they surface and you know. You know right away. I don't know what it is in your case, but you'll know. But this is not the time to walk out. This is the time to come and say, Lord, forgive me. Blot out that iniquity. Cleanse my heart. And today, draw me nearer, nearer to thy precious wounded side. Maybe there's someone here this morning, you've never come to Christ. They're advertising there probably is no God. But the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there's no God. If I could get the hold of Adam, a guy in Brony, I would tell him, he seems to be supportive of this, if what you say is true, that there's no God, we have nothing to worry about. Because we'll die, we'll get into a grave and disappear and decompose into nothingness. Nothing to worry about. But Adam, if we are right, then you have everything to worry about. Because God is, and the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And today we thank God that we serve not a dead or non-existent God, but one who is alive and alive forevermore. And by a thousand evidences in our lives, we know that He is alive and that someday is coming back to receive His people unto Himself. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank the Lord for the wonder of how Thou didst assemble this band of men and lead them forth to change and turn the world upside down. We ask Your Father that Thou would encourage us likewise to follow in the train of Thy triumph and of their example. And Father, we pray that Thou would cleanse our hearts, grant that no lingering sin would get between us and Thee. And Father, we pray that Thou would help us to be a people who will go out and who know their God, and therefore will be strong to do exploits for Thee. Hear this our prayer and bless us, and bless us especially as we come around Thy table, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.